scriptures and God's plan of redemption. From the cross, Jesus said, "My Lord, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's quoting Psalm 22. This is, I think, one of the most important psalms, especially since Jesus quotes it from the cross in his last seven words. It's good to reflect on, good to pray with. Psalm 22, really recommend it, because it starts off with crying out to God in pain and in suffering, and why is this happening to me? But then it turns. It's called a Tada psalm. Not like ta-da, but like Tada, meaning it's going from lament to praise, to trust. And so the psalm turns from this moment where it says, "But I trust in you, Lord." And that's what Jesus is alluding to. Why is he trusting? Because this is the act of redemption. It is the means to free someone or buy him back that we had sinned, which is not able to be redeemed except through this act. This was done by giving the necessary price or taking the necessary actions to free slaves or captives. Humanity was enslaved by the devil, sin, and the debt of punishment and death. And so we were paid satisfaction, satis, meaning enough, and facere, to make. So we did enough. Jesus, he did enough. Just a side comment, we're going to talk about a little bit in 2 weeks in terms of regards to hell, but we have this line in the creed, and it's right here in the middle of it, the descent into hell. Hell, in this case, is the abode of the dead, but not the hell of the damned. So is Sheol is the Hebrew word. The abode of all who died before Christ. And so there's two levels, one for the dead and one for the wicked dead. Jesus went down to the just souls. We think of Abraham. The bosom of Abraham is sometimes the way it's phrased. There's a beautiful meditation for Holy Saturday morning, an ancient homily of Jesus being going down into Sheol and speaking with Adam. It's really powerful. I know, like, the big day will be Easter Vigil. That's on Holy Saturday, that evening. That morning could be a really cool read. That's when every priest and religious reads it. We read it every Holy Saturday. We read this homily. It's very compelling. It's important for us to remember that both Jesus' body and soul, even after they are separated, were united to the Word, his one divine person. So remember, two natures, one person. The human nature in the aspect of his body dying, but his soul being a divine person, is still united. Nature and the two natures. So the hypostatic union isn't ruined by the elimination of the human capacity of the human body capacity of his human nature, if that makes sense. So it is the Son's body, it is the Son's soul, if you will. So then he rose from the dead. So thank goodness that it does not end there. We have the joyful gospel proclamation. He is risen. Truly, he is risen. It is the crowning truth of our faith. It's both a historical and a mystical event. Historical is the empty tomb. I've been to the empty tomb. I went to the Holy Land twice. I've had the privilege of going. It's empty. There's no body there. And I think one of the other great proofs of it is the apostles' witness to it, even to death. Like, they were willing to die for this truth. They completely changed the way that they lived their Jewish life. Saturday was the day of the Sabbath. And yet this event changed the day that they worshiped from 2,000 plus years of history. Like, trying to convince other Jews, like, hey, we're actually going to do the Sabbath on Sunday now. Like, that, it's hard for us to try and even fathom that. He was visually seen by many people. And we base our faith meaning the testimony of God. We believe the testimony of God and those who have witnessed it as well. I recently had the confirmation retreat with the the eighth grade girls yesterday, or no, I'm sorry, Saturday, and the boys the previous weekend, and I speak about this a lot. It's very hard to trust, but think of the story of Doubting Thomas. Blessed are those who have believed and have not seen. That's us. We believe that this is true. We have not seen it. We were not there. We have received the testimony of another. But it is pretty compelling. Mystical. In the sense that Christ's body entered into the divine life of God, which is above time and history, the resurrection was not seen by all. Yet Christians still experience the risen Christ today as they did in the early church. In the sense that, Jesus' risen body is clearly a body. He eats. He says, come and put your hand inside my side, Thomas. He was with them. Like they didn't recognize him at first, though. He also was different. He also walked through the wall, and he seemed to just appear and disappear when they broke the bread. There are mystical experiences of different saints who have encountered the risen Lord. A diary of St. Faustina, or St. Margaret Mary, seeing the images of Jesus' sacred heart and him revealing his heart on fire for love of us. There are encounters that people have with the risen Lord. It is the source of our resurrection. Everything is tied to this, and for those of you who are going to be baptized, it's very exciting. On the Easter Vigil, that's why it's on the Easter Vigil, because it was through his passion, death, and resurrection and ascension, and so the crowning moment of the truth of our faith is our crowning moment as well, by our baptism and linking that to Easter, because that is our first moment of being that adopted son or daughter in this relationship. I have to say something about the ascension, because that is the fourth aspect. This is a common, I think, slip up for many Catholics, and so we're going to be good Catholics here. Oftentimes the Paschal mystery, people say the Passion, Death, and Resurrection. It's the Passion, Death, Resurrection, and Ascension. Ascension is key. Why? Well, after 40 days, during which Jesus showed himself to the apostles with ordinary human features, which veiled his glory, Christ ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father. This marks the entrance of humanity into the glory of God. He takes our humanity with him. Because of this, God is now able to be present to all of us in these mystical ways that I was kind of just describing. But now it is also possible for humanity to enter into heaven. This is what is meant by not just that we rise from the dead and that we're like zombies here on this earth, but rather that we are able to enter into heaven, to be with God. He brings us with him. He doesn't just leave us here. This is huge. He is the Lord who now reigns even in his humanity, and he constantly intercedes for us before the Father. Now, sometimes I get said, well, where is heaven? Because if he has a body, then that means he has to be in a place. But I get told heaven is a state, and it's not actually like a place. It's not a physical place, it's just a state of being. When people die, their bodies remain, their souls are separated, and the soul goes where? And we say, where? And if there's a body, then where? Remember, Jesus' body is resurrected, and it's different, and he's appearing, and he's disappearing in different places, and it's trying to describe heaven as a place. You can't confine a resurrected body. And so you can't confine heaven to a specific place. Now, we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, like I said, with heaven, hell, final judgment, and the new creation that will be given to us when heaven and earth are wedded together, finally, in a new creation. That is a topic for 2 weeks from now, for me to try and wrap my head around more still. Through his humanity, he sends us the Spirit, and he gives us the hope of one day reaching the place he has prepared for us. So it is an incredible aspect of our faith, and truly one that cannot be forgotten. So moving on to the Holy Spirit in our last 5 minutes. The good news is that next week I'm back, and so if I don't cover everything I really want to, we'll pick up where we left off. Because the third part of this creed is, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and next week's topic is the Holy Catholic Church. They're very linked together. They're in the same sentence. I do want to unpack the Holy Spirit more tonight, though, as person of the Trinity. Sometimes, unfortunately, it does feel like it gets the shaft. The thing is that Jesus is primarily a good chunk of the creed because he reveals to us fully the Father, who we only knew really through creation and then by his word in the Old Testament in different mysterious ways, which was very concealed and slowly was being unveiled. And then Jesus comes, and we have to grapple with this as a church. Was he fully God? Was he fully man? Well, gosh, he really does appear to be a man in many, many capacities. He must be fully man. Yeah, but he also rose from the dead, and he also has power to forgive sins and to save us. Gosh, that sounds a lot like someone who's divine. He's fully divine. He's fully both. And then Jesus ascends, and he sends us the Holy Spirit. And so we do need to unpack this, and we're living in what is sometimes called the age of the Holy Spirit. Within the church, we are living within relationship with the Holy Spirit, whom the Father and the Son sent. The Holy Spirit being the third person, he is the last to be revealed, that God gradually reveals himself. And so from the Constantinopolitan Creed, which is prayed at Mass, what's in the Catechism is the Apostles' Creed. Remember, at the very beginning, we have the two creeds. This other creed gives us a little bit more lines. That he is the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is fully God. Consubstantial with the Father and the Son. Consubstantial meaning the same substance. He is the giver of life. That when God spoke the word, God the Father speaking the word, the Son, he, in that speaking, a breath comes out. And that is the Holy Spirit. That he is creating God in one activity. But in each person, we attribute certain aspects of those activities. God the Father, the Creator. God the Son, the Redeemer. God the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier. But that each activity is actually one activity of the same God. And so the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. He creates and brings us God's divine life by dwelling in us. How were Adam and Eve? How is Adam? He breathed into his nostrils. That he proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. And so it is, like I said, this idea of love being exchanged between the person of the Father and the Son, and that love being so intense that it is another person. He is adored because he is God, and thus adored and glorified, and has spoken through the prophets that this is acknowledging the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation history, that it's not like the Holy Spirit comes after, you know, Jesus leaves and, oh, it's our first introduction to the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit has always been at work. There are names for the Holy Spirit that we have. The Paraclete. This is a Greek word meaning he who is called to one side. It's our helper, as we have the word advocate. To call nearby, the consoler, meaning one who comforts. An advocate pleads for one's cause. The Holy Spirit pleads on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit comforts us with God's presence. The Spirit of Truth. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit enables us to understand. I used an activity on the confirmation retreat, which was really fun. It would be really fun to do it here. But I get a couple different groups of Legos, and I split them into teams. And I build one structure, and then they have identical sets. And I'm like, okay, I want you to make the exact same structure that I have. But only one of you is going to get to see it. And then someone has to communicate. Oh, but the person who gets to see it, you don't get to communicate it. We need another communicator who's going to be in between the person who sees my structure and the builders. In this analogy, it's like a fun game of telephone. And I make it really fun and competitive. And I'm like, run back and forth as many times as you can. God is the visionary. He has this plan for us. And sometimes we feel like God's all the way over there. And to understand, we need the gift of the Holy Spirit who communicates to us in that exchange of love. If the Father and the Son are exchanging this love back and forth, and that is so intimate, our participation, getting into next week with the church, our participation is we are invited into that relationship by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He is communicating to us that same love that the Father and the Son have, so that we might be one, Father, as they are. So the Spirit and Christ are very much so linked, that their mission is the same. Wherever the Father sends the Son, He likewise sends the Holy Spirit. That Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit onto His apostles when He rose and visited them in the upper room. Christ came in the power of the Spirit. And we think of this image from baptism, from John the Baptist. Just as one uses breath to speak a word, so the Father sends the Spirit and the Word together. Think of many different witnesses of the Spirit moving in Scripture, but there's particular images that we have. We have the fire, like the tongues of fire at Pentecost. This symbolizes the transforming energy or power of the Holy Spirit. We have wind and breath. I love this other word from Scripture, ruah. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whether it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then again, like I said earlier, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It symbolizes the power and vitality. It was really cool. About like, I don't know, 6-7 years ago, I was leading a confirmation retreat. And we're all sitting in this big circle in this room, and it was really windy outside. And I kid you not, I was giving this talk about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost and the rushing wind. And I kid you not, the door swung open and hit one of the kids in the back of the head. It was really sad, but I mean, he was okay. But it was awesome. Like, all the kids went, "Whoa!" Like, "It's the Holy Spirit." And I was like, I mean, yeah, sure. I don't want to read into it too much, but it was really powerful. The power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is this image of wind and breath. It's not just a nice little, like, you know, it is a rushing wind. A dove. We see this with Noah and the promise given of God's anointing of Jesus at the baptism. It symbolizes the abiding presence of the Spirit and the beginning of a new creation. In these two instances, when we think of the new world that was going to come after Noah, and that we think of baptism as a new creation. So a dove is oftentimes an image for the Holy Spirit. Two more, living water. "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now, he said this about the Spirit. So that's another moment where Jesus is speaking of the Spirit, and Spirit refreshness and fruitfulness, that there's life. If you think of water, we're looking at other plants, we're looking for life. So it symbolizes the fruitful work and refreshing life of the Holy Spirit, especially in baptism. And finally, anointing. The humanity of Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. A Christian is anointed in confirmation. It's a very particular oil that is used called sacred chrism. And the way that sacred chrism is made is the oil and the balsam are mixed, and then the bishop prays over, and then he breathes over it. The apostles receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the bishops being descendants of the apostles who have been given the power of the Holy Spirit specifically. And so, just as the Spirit was breathed on them, so He breathes on the chrism, and then the chrism is used to anoint us in the Holy Spirit, to also be confirmed as they were. I much prefer that it was anointing with oil and with this breath as opposed to fire, and it's not that we each get branded with some kind of fire on us. I think there's a wisdom in that sacrament, the way that it was instituted. Finally, just to make a note about Pentecost, being that moment when the Holy Spirit was sent upon the apostles in this very profound way. Pentecost, originally, though, is not a Christian like concept. It was a Jewish feast celebrating the summer grain harvest and the giving of the law of Moses. So many pilgrims from around the world would come to Jerusalem on this day. So when this happened, there were thousands of people in Jerusalem. And while this celebration was going on, the apostles and Mary, they were gathered in prayer, waiting. And so when the Holy Spirit descends, there's this rushing wind. There's these flames of fire. There's different languages being spoken. Peter preaches with wisdom and courage, and he goes out and he proclaims boldly, Christ is risen. And all these different prophecies are fulfilled. And everyone's like, well, what should we do? And he's like, repent and be baptized. And on that day, 3,000 people were baptized. Man, if I could preach like that, that'd be awesome. Pentecost being the birth of the church. It was funny, I was talking to one of the teachers at the school, and they're going through the different colors and what each color means, what the priest wears. And so when you wear purple, you know, it's going to be, you're sad, you know, you're sorry. You know, you have to work really little, you know, these are pre-K, you know, four-year-olds. And so just getting in the notion of contrition, when the priest wears purple, it's sad. And when we wear white, it's happy, joyful, Easter and Christmas, you know, these are why we wear white. Green is the symbol of life. We think of grass or plants, and so, you know, ordinary life. You know, green is kind of the standard color. Red's a complicated color in the church. It can mean martyrdom, saints who were martyred. It's kind of a tough concept for a four-year-old to understand, dying for Jesus. The passion, crucifixion. We don't want to shy away from the crucifixion, but what I was told is that they're focusing primarily on red as the Holy Spirit, and specifically the birthday of the church. Now, you could make an argument that the birthday of the church, and some theologians will argue it actually is at the cross when Jesus poured out his entire self for love of his bride. That was the birth of the church. And then when he entrusted John to Mary and Mary to John, that was the exchange of the beginning of the church. Classically, it's Pentecost. So I was told that the next time I wear red, I might have pre-K kids coming up there going, happy birthday. So that was a long story to tell you all that, but I thought it was fun. Which leaves us with what we'll do next week, which is the church. I have gone on way too long, so we will pause for a small break. Okay. Want to be respectful of everyone's time, but is there any really pressing questions like, why isn't there four people in the Trinity? Or I heard one table. Yeah, actually, I don't remember the specific kid. I just remember a kid getting hit in the head. But was that your same question? Oh.
Why isn't there
four? No. Okay. Yes.
That Jesus went down to the just souls, and that's emphasized in some times. So presumably he didn't go down to the beach, souls who were not just.
Yeah, they had.
So is this doctrine in the church, or is this something that, in other words, is this doctrine to which is Catholic?
Sure. I'm going to defer this question to 2 weeks from now when we talk about heaven, hell, final judgment, and the last things. So, thank you. Yes?
So, I just wanted to ask, I think this might be related to one of the things you mentioned. So, on most of the crucifixes inside Catholic churches, and I think this applies to our parish too, you know, there's these four letters on
yes.
The crucifix. It's either I-I-R-I or I-N-R-I.
I-N-R-I. What does it mean? Is that what you're asking? Sure. Yes. So it's an abbreviation for what was written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, I believe were the three. Maybe I think those are the three. Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. Or Aramaic. I don't think it was Hebrew. I might need to second guess myself on that one. But Jesus, N, Nazarene, R, Rex, or King, and then I, Jews. Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. And so this is the abbreviation because to try and write out Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews in Latin, Greek, and Aramaic would take a lot of space. And so it's an artistic thing. Now, fun little story because I like doing these. A priest once asked, what does this mean to a group of like second graders? And one of the little kids says, I never regretted it. take that with you to prayer, because I have a lot, and it's really powerful. It's not what it means, but but it does. I never regretted it. What were you saying? I know, seriously, from the lips of babes. So, any other questions?
Right, and before you conclude, Father Peter, again, Father will be back next week, the Catholic Church, and the following week, right at All Souls, All Saints Day, November 6th, a couple days later, Heaven Help.
Heaven Help, Purgatory, and the Last Thing, and the Final Judgment. Yeah,
exactly.
But fun topic, death.
This week,
did you want a mic?
Father Joseph, in this room tomorrow at 7 o'clock, will lead Learn How to Pray, the Liturgy of the Hours, also called the Divine Office, here at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. Second is Wednesday and Thursday, Father Jack Riley, John Riley, in the church, 7 o'clock, praying and wielding the rosary. He is fantastic. He's been a diocesan priest for a number of years, 32, 33 years, something like that. And again, we're closing up our Marian year with the diocese, but also the October is a month of the rosary. This is a wonderful way to learn more about how to pray the rosary, why we do it, how we do it, who, what, where, when, why, and how. So I want to encourage you to attend these things this weekend. Would you close this in prayer, Father?
Sure.
And we'll see you next week.
So Thursday, Friday,
Tuesday, Thursday, tomorrow with Father Joseph, Wednesday, Thursday in the church.
But what happens Wednesday and Thursday? Are they different things?
There are different things, yes. Yes. So there's flyers. I have flyers over in the back for you. You've got to take one.
Thank you.
Awesome. Well, let's close a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight. We attribute to you the wonderful gift of creating us. We see you as one who gives everything. Lord Jesus, we turn to you and thank you for the gift of your sacrifice on the cross. You who redeemed us from our sins and unite us to yourself by our baptism and hopeful baptism, and so our promised new life in the resurrection and ascension. Holy Spirit, come and dwell in our hearts, that we might know the presence of the Lord in our life in a new and profound way this day and every day. We ask all this through the Most Holy Trinity, as we pray, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Good to be with you all.
Thank you. I spoke through the prophet.